my chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains. Unending love, amazing grace.
Well, over the last several weeks, we've been talking about what the Bible says about grace, and we learned in week one there's only two ways to be made right with God, either by law or by grace. If you choose to be made right with God by law, you have to obey all the commandments perfectly. Or you can be made right with God by His grace. And the truth is, since we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the only hope we have to get to heaven is God's grace. We learned in week two that sin brings double trouble. We have a legal problem when we disobey God's commandments, and we have a spiritual health problem that leads us to continue to sin. But God's grace brings a double cure. He gives us justification when we put our faith in Him, and that deals with our legal problem. And He gives us regeneration, or new birth, and sanctification, a life that leads us to live more and more like Jesus, and that deals with our spiritual health problem. We learned in week three that this grace only comes by Jesus Christ. More specifically, by the cross of Jesus Christ, and it happens when we put our faith in Jesus for who He is and what He's done. In week four, we talked about a doctrine called original sin. This originated in the 4th century by a man named Augustine, and he developed this teaching that we come into the world totally depraved, meaning that we are so damaged by Adam's sin that we do not have the ability nor the free will to respond to any offer of salvation. We learn that churches that teach the doctrine of original sin address this issue by baptizing babies. They believe that infants are born in sin, and if they die without being baptized, they are condemned to hell. But we learned that week that all views of original sin miss the whole point of Romans chapter 5. The point is not about what we receive from Adam. The main point is about what we receive through Jesus. And so it really doesn't matter what kind of death was brought upon all because of Adam's sin, whether it was physical, spiritual, or eternal, because it was all canceled by God's original grace through Jesus. The next week, we talked about what the Bible says about choosing to follow God. That's the problem with the doctrine of original sin. It teaches that you can't make the choice. We talked about many of the people we meet in the Bible, and they all had a choice. This is most definitely seen as Joshua, as he's led the people into the promised land. He says to people at the end of his book in Joshua 24:15, "But if you're unwilling to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But as for me and my family..." Yeah. And so from the times of the Old Testament into the New Testament, God gives us the choice. So then the question became, how do we choose to respond to God's grace? And we talked about two things. First of all, God as the creator. Since God is our creator, He gets to make the rules, right? We call these law imperatives. God gives commands telling us how He wants us to live. And this requires our obedience to the law. And that's how the Jews were living in the Old Testament, according to the Ten Commandments and the 613 laws that were found there. But we sin, we mess up. And so there's another way to relate to God, and that's to relate to Him as our Redeemer. Remember, when something is redeemed, somebody buys back something that already belonged to them. God's our Creator. We were taken captive by sin. He paid a high price to buy us back. And if we want to relate to God as Redeemer, we need to follow His gospel imperatives. These are God's instructions telling us how to be saved by His grace. And these require obedience not to the law, but to the gospel. And so the last couple of weeks, we have learned that we are saved by grace, and that grace is the basis of our salvation. It's not about what we do. It's not about our works. Every other world religion teaches that if you want to get in God's good graces, you got to climb your way to the top by your good deeds. But in Christianity, it says your good deeds are never going to be enough. The only way you can be saved is by grace, and grace is the basis of the salvation. We are saved by grace through faith. Faith is the means of our salvation. It involves believing in who Jesus is and what He did. It's by repenting of sinful things. We've talked before about repenting is like walking one way and realizing, oh no, I'm going the wrong way. So I turn around and I start going the right way. And that's what repentance is, realizing if I live my life my way, I'm going to get deeper and deeper into trouble. I need to live God's way. And the third thing is confessing, being willing to tell people what we believe about who Jesus is and what He's done. So we are saved by grace through faith in baptism. Baptism is the occasion of salvation. And there are some people we talked about in some churches that say that baptism has nothing to do with our salvation because it's a work of man. But we showed last week that baptism is actually a work of God. Everything that's accomplished in baptism is something only God can do. For instance, who forgives our sins? God does. Who buries us in death and raises us to new life in Jesus? God does. Who washes away our sins? God does. Who gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit? God does. Who justifies us in His sight? God does. Who regenerates us or makes us born again? God does. Who sanctifies us and makes us more and more like Jesus every day we serve Him? God does. We are saved by grace through faith in baptism. And that leads us to our message today. I want to take you back to a time on March 8th, 1971. The location was Madison Square Gardens. It was billed as the fight of the century. Smokin' Joe Frazier and Muhammad Ali. Two heavyweight undefeated champions of the world, and they battled. And today, we're going to talk about a different fight. Today, we're going to talk about the fight of the first century. We're going to talk about Paul versus James. And in order to do that, we're going to take a look at two scriptures. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me first to Romans chapter 4. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 906. And then we're going to look at James chapter 2, and in the chair Bible, that's on page 975. So we'll start with Romans 4, verses 1 to 4. Here's what Paul writes. Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. What did he discover about being made right with God? If his good deeds made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about. But that is not God's way. For the scriptures tell us, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. Now, James chapter 2, starting in verse 14. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm and eat well, but then don't give that person any food or clothing, what good does that do? You see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith, Others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe there is one God? Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions worked together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened, just as the scriptures say, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. I don't know if you've ever seen those two passages side by side before, but many people say this was a confrontation, a conflict between the teaching of the Apostle Paul and James, who had been the leader of the church in Jerusalem. So I want to put these up side by side on the screen for you so you can see. They're both making an argument, but the conclusion of their argument is the same. Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. And James says, Abraham believed God and counted him as righteous because of his faith. But Paul talks about, we're not saved by our good deeds or we'd have something to boast about. But James says that our faith alone isn't enough. So which is it? It's the classic argument between faith. Are we made right with God because of our faith and not by works? Or are we made right with God by what we do and not by faith alone? And that's why our message today is going to focus on this question. We are saved by grace through faith in baptism for good works. Now, even at the beginning of this sermon series, we started with a theme verse from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for it. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. God planned for us from the beginning of time to do good things. But where many churches have taught people, you have to be good to be a Christian. It's all about what you do. And if you don't do enough good things, and if you do more bad things, God's going to send you to hell. The message of the New Testament is you can't earn your way to heaven. None of us can. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But God will save us by his grace when we put our faith and trust in Jesus. So now our motivation for doing good is I don't do good things because I have to if I want to make it to heaven. Now I do good things because I want to, as an expression of my thanks to God for all he's done for us. That goes back to what we talked about in one of the weeks about Martin Luther having that Copernican revolution. It's not about me and what I do, it's about what God and he did. But now I am free to do the good things that God wants me to do. So why does there appear to be a conflict between what Paul says and what James says? Paul says it's not about our good deeds, we're saved by our faith. James says, but if you don't have good deeds, you don't have any faith. So what's going on here? Well, context is so important here. You see, Paul was fighting the problem in the Roman church of legalism. There were people who had been Jews who had become Christians. But there were many Gentiles or non-Jewish people who had become Christians, and these Jewish believers were saying, you have to keep all the Jewish laws and regulations in order to be a Christian. And that's why you read so much, especially in the book of Galatians, about these people that he called Judaizers. They were trying to make people convert to Judaism before they could become a Christian. And the most problematic thing was for men who were uncircumcised, and they were teaching that they had to be circumcised before they could come to Christ. And Paul says no, because he was fighting the problem of legalism, that you can earn your way into heaven by what you do. On the other hand, James was fighting the problem of laxity. There were people in the church in Jerusalem that believed in God, but they didn't do anything about it. So their thinking was, it really doesn't matter what you do, as long as you believe, as long as you have faith. So Paul was addressing a church that was tied up in legalism, trying to earn their way to God. James was fighting people who were like, hey, it's all by faith. I don't have to do anything at all. Let me put it another way. If you think about a tree, when we look at a tree outside, we only see what's above the ground, right? But underneath is a vast root system. And so I want you to think about it this way. Paul is focused on the root of salvation, at putting our faith and trust in Jesus, who he is and what he's done. James is focused on the fruit of salvation. If the root is good, the tree's going to produce fruit. And if our faith is good, it's going to produce good deeds. Those good deeds don't save us, but they give evidence that the root is good. Here's another illustration. Think about somebody building a house. Paul is talking about the foundation of our faith. Our foundation is believing and trusting in Jesus and what he did, not what we do. James is talking about building on that foundation. If you have a firm foundation, it ought to be safe to build on. And you can build a life doing the good things that God wants you to do. Paul is talking about how to know you're a Christian. James is talking about how to show you're a Christian. Paul is talking about the provision of our salvation, God's grace. James is talking about the proof or the evidence of our salvation, the good deeds. James even says this in chapter 2, verse 26, "For just as the body without spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." That's how you can tell what kind of tree you see, is what kind of fruit it bears. And if you see a person who is doing good things to honor and glorify God, you can tell the Spirit of God lives there. Now this takes us to another passage I'd like to encourage you to follow along with in Hebrews chapter 11. If you'd like to follow along in a chair Bible, this is on page 791. And this is often known as the Hall of Faith. Look what the Hebrew writer says in this passage. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. By faith, we understand the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man, and God showed his approval of his gifts. Although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith. It was by faith that Enoch was taken up into heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him. For before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God. And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. Now as we continue, notice he's going to identify people who have faith in God and they expressed it through what they did. Check this out. It was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about things that had never happened before. By his faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world, and he received the righteousness that comes by faith. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and to go to another land that God would give him as an inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going, and even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith, for he was like a foreigner living in tents. And so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. It was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child, though she was barren and was too old. She believed that God would keep his promise. And so a whole nation came from this one man who was as good as dead, a nation with so many people, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, there was no way to count them. All these people died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads on the earth. Obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country they can call their own. If they had longed for the country they came from, they would have gone back. But they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son Isaac, even though God had told him, "Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted." Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him to life again. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. It was by faith that Isaac promised blessings for the future to his sons Jacob and Esau. It was by faith that Jacob, when he was old and dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and bowed in worship as he leaned on his staff. It was by faith that Joseph, when he was about to die, said confidently that the people of Israel would leave Egypt. He even commanded them to take his bones with them when he left. It was by faith that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months when he was born. They saw that God had given them an unusual child, and they were not afraid to disobey the king's command. It was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking forward ahead to his great reward. It was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. It was by faith that Moses commanded the people of Israel to keep the Passover and to sprinkle blood on the doorposts so that the angel of death would not kill their firstborn sons. It was by faith that the people of Israel went right through the Red Sea as though they were on dry ground. But when the Egyptians tried to follow, they were drowned. It was by faith that the people of Israel marched around Jericho for 7 days and the walls came crashing down. It was by faith that Rahab the prostitute was not destroyed with the people in her city who refused to obey God, for she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. How much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, quenched the flames of fire, and escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned into strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back again from death. But others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Some were jeered at and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prisons. Some died by stoning, and some were sawed in half, and others were killed with the sword. Some went about wearing animal skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith, yet none of them received all that God promised. For God had something better in mind for us so that they would not reach perfection without us. That is the hall of faith. People who put their trust in God and then lived it by doing the good things God had planned for them to do. And that's God's same plan for us today. That's why genuine faith is so important. Because if we have genuine faith in the Lord, who He is and what He's done, that leads to a thankful heart. It leads to the recognition, God's given me things I don't deserve. Most namely, His forgiveness, His grace, and this freedom. And as genuine faith leads to thanksgiving for all that God has done, that thanksgiving leads to heartfelt obedience. That means we actually live out what He says in His Word. But we don't do it because we have to. We do it because we want to. And that's the beautiful part of our regeneration or new birth and our sanctification. God gives us our new birth and our baptism. And as the Holy Spirit comes and lives in our lives, He helps us each day conform more and more to the way that Jesus lived. So, we are saved by grace. Grace is the basis of our salvation. It's not about what we do, it's about what God already did through Jesus. We are saved by grace through faith. And faith is the means of our salvation. And it constitutes believing, repenting, and confessing who Jesus is. We are saved by grace through faith in baptism. And baptism is the occasion of our salvation. Because we have been believing, because we've been repenting, because we've been confessing, we can be baptized and born again in Christ. And once that new birth happens, we are saved by grace through faith in baptism for good works. Now we do the things that God's wanted us to do, but now our motivation for doing them is different. I'm going to put my faith and trust in Him so I can receive God's grace. I'm going to believe, I'm going to repent, I'm going to confess, I'm going to be baptized. And now I'm going to live my life in such a way that I'm going to do the good things that He wants me to do. So my challenge for you today is this. What good thing will you do this week as an expression of your thanks for what God has already done for you? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You so much that You loved us so much that You sent Your best, Your one and only Son. And we thank You that He lived the kind of life that we could never live. And He was known as the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And for all those years in the Old Testament, we know that people brought animal sacrifices to the temple and the priest helped them atone for their sins by sacrificing that lamb and the shedding of its blood. And that was all a foreshadowing of what You were going to do through Jesus. That Jesus lived that perfect life, but He willingly gave His life to pay for all of our sins. And because of His act of sacrifice, You accepted that sacrifice as the payment for our sin debt, and we have been redeemed. But in order to make that effective, we have to follow the gospel imperatives. We have to follow the instructions on how we can be saved by Your grace. And we thank You so much that we so clearly see in the Scriptures that we are saved by grace. Grace is the basis of our salvation. We are saved by grace through faith, and faith is the means of our salvation. And it comes about as we start believing, as we are repenting, and as we are confessing Jesus as our Lord. And we are saved by grace through faith in baptism. Baptism is the occasion of our salvation, our new birth, our regeneration. And at that time, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us, and He starts His work of sanctification, making us more and more like Jesus each day that we live. And we are so thankful that we've learned today that we are saved by grace through faith in baptism for good works. And many of us grew up hearing that we have to earn our salvation through our behavior. And thank You for this message that frees us from slavery to sin and slavery to the law, that we are saved by grace through faith in baptism so we can do the good works that You want us to do, but not out of duty, not out of obligation, not out of guilt, not because we have to, but now we do these good things because we want to, as an expression of our thankfulness to You for all You have done. So we thank You so much for these things we have learned that set us free, not only from the bondage of sin, but from bondage to the law. We thank You for this new life that we have in Jesus that comes by grace, through faith, in baptism, so we can do the good things that You've wanted us to do all along. Thank you that our chains are gone and we've been set free. Thank you, God, for your amazing grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response?